better look out. I crack some windows. I said my voice doesn't crack first, so we'll see. Open with me in your Bibles to the New Testament book of 2 John, which conveniently comes right after 1 John. And right before? That's right. Very convenient. If you're unfamiliar with where 2 John is, if you're at the end of your Bible, you'll find Revelation. Flip back two books, Jude, 3 John, you'll find 2 John right before that. We're going through 2 John in these weeks that are leading up before we start our Advent series in December, so I invite you all to return, invite friends. Again, we have those invitations out. If you need more of them, feel free to ask me, and we'll get those to you to invite people to come and hear the greatest news that anyone could ever bring, right? That's the coming of the Savior to give us life. So that will be our focus in the month of December. But before that, we're going to focus this morning on fellowship, the truth of fellowship, and the truth and love in fellowship. And that comes from the main portion of our text, verses 4 through 11 this morning in the book of 2 John. If you have found this, allow me to read it aloud for our hearing and edification. God says this, the Apostle John, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose what we have worked for and may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. For whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled this morning to come before you. Even in a moment of weakness, Father, with a weak voice, my own life. Father, just allows you to shine through this morning, through your word and through your text. God, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear from you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and speak to us. Call us back to you in repentance and faith this morning. Allow us to trust in you as we look to the proclamation of your truth through the book of 2 John. We give this time to you and pray that you would be among us. We are your church and your people. Amen. So again, we have found ourselves this morning in the book of 2 John. And last week, we had a bit of an introduction that told us why we're in the book of 2 John. And it basically landed on this, that we are focused on the truth, that you cannot have true fellowship or even true love of other people without the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Without the person of Jesus Christ, you cannot have love and you cannot have Christian fellowship. So we are, as a foundation this morning, going to look at that a little bit more and to see what's happening here at this early church in 2 John. Again, the book of 2 John was written by the Apostle John, the same one that wrote the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we find here in 2 John chapter 1, there is no chapters. I'm going to do this again this week. I'm used to saying chapters. Verses 4 through 11, we're going to find here the meat of the text, where he is confronting the false teaching that has crept into the church, and he commands them to go back to what they had in the beginning, and that is the love. So let's look here first at the truth, the first part of this chapter. There we go again. I guess it is a chapter. But notice verses 4 through 6 and also verse 9. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father." The reality of this is not to a lady and her children. We talked about that last week, even though those words are used. But this is to a lady, a church, right? An early church or an early group of believers and its members, right? The members are the children. And here, the Apostle John is encouraging to them as they are walking in the truth. Some of them are walking in the truth as they were commanded by the Father, that is, God the Father, to walk in. So they've held fast to the teaching of who Jesus Christ is, and they have allowed that to penetrate through their lives as they love God first and other people better than themselves. And so he's congratulating them and encouraging them on that. But he also says in verse 5, "And now I ask you, dear lady," again, not a lady, but this church in general, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one that you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another. What is the commandment? That you love one another. And this is not a new commandment, is it? Notice what he says here. I'm writing to you as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one that you have heard from the beginning, right? This is something that they have heard not just from the beginning of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also one that they have received from the Old Testament scriptures, right? That God has proclaimed his love towards us, right? He has loved us first, and in doing so, he has called us to love him and then love others. And this is clearly, I believe, the teaching of Christ. Look over at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. What is the teaching? What is the truth? It's the going back and seeing who Jesus is, that he really is God in the flesh. And without Jesus Christ, you can't love. You can't love. And remember last week, this love that we've talked about. This is not emotionalism. This is not something that our culture constantly puts in front of us, but this is sacrificial love. This is the giving up of oneself for the betterment of another person. This is the sacrificial love that God has had for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Apostle John here is calling these Christians to go back to. To go back to the teaching of Christ. To go back to the commandments of Christ, which are founded in his love that he has portrayed upon us. So he's calling them back to love one another. And this is hard, isn't it? It's hard for early Christians. It's hard for current Christians. Love is difficult, especially sacrificial love. That's why they need a reminder. Not only them, but us this morning, right? To love, love sacrificially. Notice verse 6. This is love. This is the truth in this passage this morning. This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. So what is love? It's to submit yourself, right? To sacrifice yourself to following the commandments of the teaching of Christ Jesus. Again, something that we should do joyfully, as the text in 1 John read as we began this service. We should do this joyfully, not as a burden. So in this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, and so we should walk in it. So what are we supposed to do? We as Christians are supposed to receive the teaching of Christ joyfully. That happens to come with a smile usually, right? Joyfully receiving the teachings of Christ, even though they may be hard, right? These are not easy things to swallow at times, but we are to hold fast to those things and allow the love of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the commandment to love, to first God and then to our neighbors, as the teaching of Christ was summed up by our Lord and Savior in the Gospels. So we're to love God first and foremost, and then love others as ourselves. Again, this is very easy to teach, right? Very easy to preach from a pulpit. Very easy to write in a letter. But actually practically working this out is very much hard, right? It's very hard to do. That's why he says, so that you should walk in it. So encouragement to do it, right? Not just to say it, but to do it, right? Faith without works is dead. Not to say that works save you, but the evidence of our faith is that we show the work of God in our lives, that we love, right? So the most loving group of people in the whole entire world should be who? The church, Christians, right? But oftentimes we're the most hating people in the whole world, all right? We're the most hating people in the world, and that should be flipped around. And that's why the Apostle John is encouraging us in this fellowship. Well, why is he encouraging these early believers, and why is he encouraging us today? Because there is a lie that is in the church. Not just one, many lies, right? But he's focusing in on one. Notice verses 7 and following. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Deceivers are those who are deceptive, right? Who lie, right? Who try to create disunity amongst the fellowship and of the body. And that is related to who? Satan himself, right? The liar, right? The one who has twisted the truth of God and tried to create disunity amongst believers. And he's trying so here in this early congregation. But notice here, these deceivers have gone out into the world on a mission. Their mission is to confess that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's what he says there in the second part. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Those who are against Jesus Christ. That's an explicit statement. What is he talking about? He's talking about a group that was very prominent in the early church, a group of liars, right? They came in to deceive the church and to tear people away from Christ, to break up unity of the church. They were known as the Gnostics. And basically what Gnostics said was, it was basically a VIP type of Christianity, right? If you get in with Christianity, you can work your way up. It's kind of like a scheme, right? Work your way up, and the more you work your way up, the more special knowledge you'll get about Jesus. So what do? You try and work your way up, right? But the main thing that they taught was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Why? Because they thought all physical things in this world, especially the human body, was evil and wicked. Therefore, if Jesus would come in the flesh, that would make him evil and wicked. So Jesus must have just been a spirit, because they thought the spiritual aspect of life was good, okay? So you see the heresy here, right? That Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's why the Apostle John here is contradicting that and saying, do not trust these people. They are deceivers. Those who profess that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of people out there today who believe that. There's a lot of this heresy still going on, even though the church has confronted this over 2,000 years. This heresy is still going on. So we need this encouragement even today as these little lies continue to creep in, right? Because Satan didn't take a break. He didn't go on vacation. Did you guys know that? He's still trying to destroy the church. And I fear too sadly that we've accepted these lies, too many of them, in our churches today. I'll preach that sermon in a moment, okay? So watch yourselves, verse 8. Watch yourselves. Be awake. Be aware. This sounds much like the book of Jude that we studied about a year ago. Be aware. Be awake of these things so that you do not lose what we have worked for and that you might retain a full reward. What is he saying, though? Is he saying that you have worked for your salvation? Absolutely not. He is saying that they have created such a unity, a bond on Jesus Christ and the person and truth that he has, that they do not want this destroyed by people bringing lies into the church. That sounds like something we wouldn't want either, right? We don't want lies in the church because what are lies going to do? They're going to destroy the church, right? They're going to corrupt the body. And he says, don't do that because we want to push forward, to persevere to the end, to receive our full reward, which is in eternity with Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead, that is following this teaching, this false doctrine that has been taught in the church, believing and accepting and even trusting in it, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. It's a very strict warning, isn't it? If you have left the orthodox, the trustworthy historical truth of the Bible in all 66 books here, if you have left those things and ran after some type of a false gospel, you have not persevered to the end, and in fact, you do not know God. You've left the love, right? You've loved something else rather than loving the Scripture and loving the God of the Scripture that is found in the work and person of Jesus Christ. That is why he says, hold on to the teaching of Jesus. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. So if we abide in the teaching, right? If we remain in the teaching of the Word of God, and these early Christians had limited access to this, as most Christians do today. We just take it for granted that we have very many copies of the Scriptures. But we should not take these things for granted, and so should these early Christians not take these things for granted. So abide in the trustworthy and truthful teaching of Jesus Christ, and therefore you will demonstrate to the world that you have the love of the Father and the Son in your life. So what's the commandment here, thirdly, and finally in this explanation section of the sermon, verses 10 and 11? The commandment is this. Of course, we've already heard to love, right? To love. Love others before yourself, and first and foremost, love God. Love Him for what He has done for you. Have response of what He's done for you. But secondly also, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that is, abiding in Christ, trusting in the trustworthiness of Christ, that Jesus is God, do not receive him into your house. Don't open the door, is what they're saying. Or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now I have, even in this past year of ministering here in Georgetown, I've heard this verse used about not letting Jehovah's Witnesses into your door. I've heard it, don't let Mormons into your house, right? That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. If that were the case, we wouldn't have anybody in our homes that isn't a Christian, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? No, absolutely not. So what is he talking about here? He is getting us to see that if we are people who accept this false teaching and give entry into it into our houses. So for example, if I left the truth of Christianity and accepted the false doctrine of Jehovah Witnesses and then allowed them to come into my house and teach other believers from my church, I would be one of those condemned people this passage is talking about. You understand that? So what this is saying is do not give leeway, right? And do not allow these false teachers to come into your house. Do not accept these things. Do not receive them into your house, because why? It will break up the unity of the church. It will break up the unity of the church. It will break up your relationship that you have with your loving Father. And it will also break up the unity of the church when this false teaching is received and giving a place of prominence inside the church. For whoever greets him, that one who brings in this false teaching, takes part in his wicked works. Okay? And none of us want to be that person, do we? Lynn doesn't, and a few people over here. Hopefully we all don't, right? We do not want to take part of being wickedness, right? Of taking part in wickedness and being wicked people and taking part in wicked works. These are not what we have been called to do, but we've been called to love, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. So here, Jesus is calling us by the truth of his word, right? If we believe that Jesus is God, which we do, amen, Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, then when we say that God has given his word to us, this is truly the teaching of Christ. It's all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And we trust that this morning. That is why we can abide here this morning and say we can trust the teachings of Christ, and they are trustworthy to base our lives off of. So let's look at some implications of this passage this morning in our second portion of the sermon, where I really get to preach. I'm just kidding. But let's look here. Notice first that we are to abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. So what's the basis for fellowship? Abiding in Jesus, right? Abiding in who Jesus is as he's been revealed in his word. Abide in him. Well, how do you do this? You supremely love Jesus more than anything else. You supremely love Jesus more than you love anything else. Amen? You love Jesus more than anything else. Why? Because he first loved you. Do you realize the weight of that? You're not loving Jesus. You're not trying to be a good moral person in order to earn brownie points with God. Do you realize the weight that people put on themselves with that? Well, I'm going to be a very good moral person, right? And try to earn my way, right? That's performance-based salvation. That's a false gospel. We're trying to earn our ways by being good people. I'm going to attend church, and then I might get more brownie points, right? Because that's where all the good moral people are. I don't know about that. Right? We try to do these things. We try to manufacture ways in which we try to earn God's favor. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is that God loved you first, right? You can't be pretty enough to come to God. You can't. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. Okay? So as far as I know, like I said last week, dead people don't look very good, okay? They're definitely not going to be pretty enough to come before God. In fact, they are still resting in their graves, right? Or at the bottom of the sea, right? And that's where we are spiritually. We're dead. We're in the casket, in the grave, buried in dirt on top of us. We can't get out. We're at the bottom of the ocean rotting away. And what has Jesus done? He has resurrected us by his love for us. And when we realize that that's the condition that we are in, this makes sense. It makes sense. It says, okay, I'm going to love God because I love him. I want to obey him. I joyfully delight in studying God's word. I say I'm going to submit my life to it. Why? Because Jesus is the treasure of my life. I'm going to abide in his word, even though these things might call me to lose my own life. Yes, why? Because Jesus is my life. That's how the church has viewed this for 2,000 years. But Christians in America have gotten so comfortable with this that they think it just means giving up maybe just a tiny portion of my money on Sunday morning. Oh, I'm sacrificing. While people in the Middle East and in China and Sub-Saharan Africa are literally being slaughtered for this. That should cause us to really examine our lives and say, am I abiding in Christ? Is Christ my love? Is he my love? Is he my treasure? Am I willing to give up everything for Christ? Everything. Your health. Your life. Now, we're not seeing this much in our day and age in America right now, but it's happening around the world. And the truth of this passage is that we could go around the world and proclaim the same thing, and to say to those Christians who are suffering in house churches in closed countries, abide in Christ. Christ is your treasure. If you have to go out of this door and be arrested and tortured and killed by the authorities, it's okay. Why? Because you have a new life in Christ. Christ is your treasure, and you will see him as soon as you step through those gates of eternity, if you want to put it like that. So Christ is our treasure. Well, how do we know Christ? Well, we know him through his word, right? These 66 books refer to one person, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in our lives, to give glory to God, right? That's why we're here. We're here to give glory to God. It's to look at our condition and say, God, I can't do this on my own. You know what will point you to weakness in your own life? Reading the Bible. It's true. It's true. This exposes, right? This is exposing who you really are. If you don't want to read it, you're not going to know who you really are, right? So the call is to love Christ, to not have these things be burdensome, and to get into the Word. Study it. Ask questions. Say, this doesn't make sense. I want to know more about this. Ask questions. This is the place to do it, right? This is why we're here. We're to be equipped. We're to be equipped so that we can go and love the world and love our Lord like we should. And that comes through studying the Scripture. So let me just ask you again, are you abiding in Christ? Is his love supreme in your life? First and foremost in your life, do you love him more than anything else in the whole world? Again, it's an easy thing to say from a pulpit, but literally focusing on your life and looking and examining, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing, especially in the day and age that we live. But let me draw us to a second point here. And I thought since there was so much false teaching addressed in this passage, we should really focus on some false teaching that has crept into our church, into churches in this area. Now, these are things that I have run into, not just here, right? I'm not calling out anybody's names, okay? Not calling out anybody particularly. But here and in this general ministry that I've had here for the last year, okay? And this is probably pretty prominent across conservative churches in America, especially in the Baptist tilt of those. So false teaching that disrupts fellowship. The first one is you better get right or you get left. Anybody ever heard that saying before? No? Okay, maybe they haven't used it here. Okay, well, the basis is this, right? You better get right with God because if God returns, you're going to get left if you don't, right? And this is false teaching. It is. This is saying that you have to better yourself in order to come to God. That's false teaching, right? We just talked about this. We are dead in our sins, and Christ has come and rescued us. But this is the teaching that we hear, that I hear so often. Well, you need to try a little bit harder. You need to be a little bit better. You need to do this a little bit more. And what's all that saying? That's saying that your performance is defining you rather than Jesus defining you. Do you understand this? Let me tell you this. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Do you know what that means? He's dressed up as a Christian. Do you guys understand this? He's dressed up as a Christian. So these lies that we hear are so subtle that we think that they're truth. And if we're not abiding in the truth, we're going to follow after them, okay? So we must go back and to see these things that have been taught in our Christian culture and say, no, I can't make myself good, right? I can't. Jesus must save me. It's by his grace alone. If I'm trusting in him, then that I'm saved, right? And I know when he does come back that I'm not going to get left. Why? Because I've trusted in Jesus completely. It's the trusting by faith in the work of Jesus alone that saves us. It's not us just bettering ourselves. It's not just making us look good on the outside, right? But it's us coming before God and saying, God, I'm broken. I'm broken. I might not look like it on the outside, but I'm broken. My heart is corrupt and I need you. Every moment of the day, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. So notice that. There's often things in our culture that point us away from the truth of Jesus Christ that leads us into false doctrine. Because if you start going down that path, then it's going to be really hard to invite your friend to come to church. Why? Well, they got to think they got to measure up to some kind of standard in order to walk through those church doors. That's false teaching. Do you guys understand this? You're not going to make yourself good enough to come to church, okay? We're all a whole bunch of no-gooders, all right? We've just come here saved by the grace of God. We can't better ourselves. Christ has stepped into our lives while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So at your worst point, Christ Jesus loved you. And we respond to that in joy and thanksgiving this morning by trusting by faith in him. Well, what's another thing? Well, since I'm standing in a Baptist church, I might as well say this. Baptism saves. Oh, I don't even know where to begin on this one. But it's true, guys. It's true. I've often asked the question, well, when did you come to know the Lord? Well, I was baptized in 1972. Sorry if you were. But the reality is that people define their spiritual life on the day that they were baptized. What is that saying to the rest of the world? I was saved through walking through some water? That's not true, is it? No, that is false teaching, right? Baptism is a display of the grace of God that has changed your heart, okay? Getting wet doesn't change anything besides your clothes getting wet, right? And your hair, okay? That doesn't change anything. But there's so often the teaching of the church has been, and this is why I run into this. Well, when did you come to understand that you were a sinner and that you needed to trust in God's grace alone to save you? Well, I was baptized, and that's not that you've missed the point, right? Maybe you've not been saved. Maybe you have, and you've just misunderstood these things, okay? I'm not saying that. But maybe you have misunderstood these things. So what are we saying this morning? Let us not fall into this, right? Because it confuses people. When someone asks you, what hope do you have in life? You don't tell them, well, I was baptized, right? Hopefully not anyway, right? You should tell them of the hope of your life to say, Christ has changed me. Christ is my hope. Christ has given me a new life, right? And by faithfulness to Christ, I have followed in believers' baptism. That is going to show the community of believers what Jesus has done for me. You know why? Because they used to know me like this. And I used to be a really wretched person. But what has Jesus done? He has saved me, right? And I'm going to make that public by going through believers' baptism to say, this is the proclamation. I have died to my old self, and I've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Right? That's the proclamation. So, we proclaim that through baptism, but that does not save you, okay? That's between you and the Lord and your heart being changed. And that is so, that has to be evident, right? It has to be evident. It has to be evident. So, let us not fall into these false teachings that lead us so astray, right? That give us a really bad testimony when people ask us of our faith and our hope. It's not up to me, it's up to Jesus, and I know baptism isn't going to save me. Because a lot of people do believe that. And different flavors of Christianity teach that. But it's not true, according to the New Testament. It's the salvation through Jesus Christ alone that saves us and our faith being placed in Him. So let that be an encouragement to you this morning, hopefully, right? Maybe it's convicting. Maybe you should step forward and say, God, or Ben, I need to be baptized. Because you know what? My life has changed, and I know Jesus has done it. And when the first time I just got wet, but now I need to make it known to everybody that Jesus has changed my life. You know, and we say amen to that, don't we? That Jesus has changed our lives. And amen to this teaching of the Word this morning. I pray that you've been encouraged, maybe even convicted, like I said. But that we have just a great truth in front of us this morning, that God has saved us by His grace. And He's called us to love one another and be in fellowship with one another. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, there's much in our lives that is not pleasing to you. Father, there's still sin that we fight against in the flesh that wages war against us. But let us this morning have assurance, if we have trusted by complete faith in you, not in our own works, Father, but in you completely to save us, that we have the assurance of your Holy Spirit with us to carry us through, to allow us to persevere to the end, to when we take that final breath and we enter into eternity with you. Let us have that assurance this morning, God. Draw those together to you this morning who need to know your love, who need to know your care for them, who need to know that you cleanse from all wrong, that you purify from all unrighteousness, that you make us new. And there we can have fellowship with you, God, and fellowship with other people who are just as broken as we are, but have tasted the grace of God. So we stand here, Father, in awe of what you have done. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. In Christ's name, amen. So as we respond this morning to the teaching of God's word, I pray that you will respond in joy and in fellowship with other believers as we raise our voices and sing, right? We sing because we have a Redeemer who is living right now. He didn't stay dead, so we stand and we sing. Because our Redeemer is alive, we are alive this morning. Amen? So let's stand and sing.